Thank you, Janie. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, reading the 7th chapter, verses 24 to 37. From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him. And she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." But she'd answered him, "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And then he said to her, "For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." So she went home and found the child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went by way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And he took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. And then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," which is, "be opened." And immediately his ears were opened and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus ordered them to tell no one. But the more he ordered them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. They were astounded beyond measure, saying, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Last Sunday, I had a lot of people respond to the sermon and talk to me about it, which is great. I didn't think it was that great a sermon, but okay. I was glad. And I think today is an extension of that. What we're doing, if you can imagine this gospel without any numbers, like chapter 7, 8, 9, if you can just imagine it as it was when it was written, it's just a story without chapters and verses. The lectionary, which is what I follow for scriptures on Sunday, is just going right through chapter 7 of Mark and then right into the next chapter 8 and chapter 9. So this month of September, I'm going to be preaching in sequential order in this, and it's a story. So everything relates to something before it. You know, a lot of times you'll have, you know, one Sunday you're preaching from Psalms and the next Sunday you're preaching from Ephesians, and, you know, they're good and everything, but they're not like sequential. And this is sequential. And so what we said yesterday, last Sunday, has very much bearing on what we're saying today. And so I asked Dan if he would put up a quote that I used last week. And this is from Debbie Thomas. And do you remember we're talking about true worship, and that what a lot of people didn't realize is that when you leave here, that's still your worship. Worship's not just what happens in the sanctuary, but the way you live, the life you lead, what you do with people, what you say to people, how you treat other people, that is part of your worship too, and to God. And so Jesus called the Pharisees vain worship last week because their worship separated people, and it deadened them towards God and towards their neighbors. And so the question is, what is true worship? And I got this from Debbie Thomas, and she's an Episcopal priest in California. And she says, "How can we discern whether a tradition is life-giving or not? Jesus gives his listeners this advice. Notice what comes out of you. Notice what fruit your adherence to tradition bears. Does your version of holiness lead to hospitality, to inclusion, to freedom? Does it cause your heart to open wide with compassion? Does it lead other people to feel loved and welcomed at God's table? Does it make you brave? And this is the one I really want to emphasize. Does it make your mind and body, does it ready your mind and body for a God who is always doing something fresh and new? Does it facilitate another step towards forward in your spiritual evolution? And I want to keep that in front of us about how, because all of us want to grow in our faith. We want to deepen our faith. We want to go somewhere in our faith. And so the interesting about this story that we're about to talk about with Jesus is he has just told the Pharisees that it's not what is outside you that pollutes you or defiles you, but it's what comes out of your heart. So he's already said it's not the outside stuff, and then he meets this Gentile woman and acts like it is. And that's what's so interesting about this. Now, I don't even know if I call this a disclaimer. I just want to say, it may be hard for you to think of Jesus growing in his faith. You know, there's some of us that want to think Jesus just, you know, became Messiah, you know, from the time he was 12 years old, and that's okay. But I like it to think of Jesus realizing things and having epiphanies about God as God the Father and about what his destiny is and what he's called to. I like the fact that he grows, because it's that same thing. Does your faith ready your mind and body for a God who's always doing something fresh and new? Because, you know, really there's part of us in the church. I mean, I'm talking about the whole big old church of all denominations. We conserve. We honor the past. We honor the scriptures. And so and that's important that we save that as this is our basis, this is our foundation. But it's also important to know that scripture has to be interpreted, because it was written by human beings. It didn't fall out of the sky in a gold tablet in ancient Coptic. It actually was written by lots of people over a 1,000-year span, and there's a first century worldview, and there's a little bit of God being revealed, and some of it is, and that's why we interpret, is because God's word is in there, but it's got human facility, it's got human language. It wasn't written in English, by the way. Y'all know that, right? It wasn't written in English. I remember seeing a bumper sticker one time on a car that said, "Stop me and I'll tell you 25 ways that the King James Version is the only inspired word of God." And I thought, man, that must be bad for somebody who speaks French. So that's kind of a big front porch for this, but I want you to understand that even Jesus grew in his understanding of God, and that part of the reason for the incarnation of Jesus coming was because God was like, okay, y'all need to see more of what I'm like, because you're getting it wrong. This is what I'm like. I will come to you. And even Jesus knew the Father. He knew the Father, but he was also steeped in scriptures in the Old Testament. And that is what we had, this tension building. Okay, here we go. Okay, first, Jesus is taking a break here. And he had just fed the 5,000. You know, once you start feeding people, they want food. They're going everywhere trying to get food, all right? Jesus is just a Pez dispenser for them. You know, he's just something where he's trying to get, I'm sorry. So that is why they were following around. Also, he heals people. Remember, they didn't have hospitals like we do now. And so he's healing people. And I was like, wow, this is great. So they're following around, and he is getting worn out. So he goes by himself, and it's all these Jews. It's the Jewish people. It's Israel. It's the people he was called to go to. So he goes to them, and it wears him out. He says, "Where will they not know me from anywhere? Gentile country." So he goes, "I know, I'll go check into a place up there in Tyre. No one will know." It's like these really famous soccer players in England, like Manchester United soccer players. They love coming to the United States and walking around Chicago because nobody recognizes them. You know, they're not celebrities anymore. And Wayne Rooney, nobody knows who Wayne Rooney is. And so Jesus was, that was kind of what he was doing. And he was going there and he said, nobody's going to know me. Well, they did. And so, and the other thing, I know some of you are extroverts, but let me tell you what an introvert is like. Being an introvert myself is like, if you're at a party or a social gathering where you're talking to people for hours, the one thing that helps you is to go and be by yourself, because introverts gain energy from being alone. Extroverts gain energy by being with people. They have to be with people to get energy. Introverts give out energy with people and gain energy being alone. So I think Jesus was an introvert. I don't know, but we'll see. So anyway, Jesus is getting off by himself. And this Gentile woman sees him, pursues him, and asks him to heal her daughter. Now, I got to tell you, not to be too hard on Jesus because of what he says, because he really is sort of quoting a rabbinical saying here. Stupid is, the stupid does, you know, it's that kind of saying, like Forrest Gump would have, you know. And actually in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, there are 12 times where Gentiles are referred to as dogs in the Bible. So he's not just making this up. You know, this is in the Old Testament. And so he is just kind of, he's tired. Okay, he's tired. He's a human being. He's tired. And so the phrase comes up in his mind, let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And that's probably been said, that's probably something that the rabbi said when they're talking about, come out of them, be clean, be among you. But it goes contrary to what Jesus just said about what goes into you doesn't defile you. And so, now think about this. Think about if you're this woman, okay? What your options are at this point, where you've got this daughter you love who is crazy. You know, whatever's going on, that she thinks, they think she has a demon. And she wants so bad for her to be healed. And he goes to Jesus and he does this thing, like dogs thing. She could have just started crying and left. You know, that's an option. I've seen it happen. She could have gotten mad and, you know, cussed him out, you know, and given her a piece of his mind. I've seen that happen. That happens a lot. But she doesn't do either of those things. She takes his phrase, which she had heard before, obviously, and she says, she turns it on its head, and she says, sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now, I'm going to repeat what I said in this sermon 3 years ago, and I know you don't remember, but I remember, so I'm going to own up to the fact that I said this 3 years ago. Maybe you will once I say it. And some of you weren't here then, so you didn't hear it. That the Gentiles and Jews had a different relationship with dogs. Do you remember this? That Jews, dogs were not pets for Jews. Dogs were feral in Jewish communities. They ran around and they got garbage that people threw out. And the Jews did not sit at tables and chairs. They had, they sat on cushions on the floor, and the food was served on a little table that was the level of those cushions. So there's nothing underneath it. And so there's no dropping food to anyone. But the fact was that the dogs, they went everywhere and ate everything. They were feral. And so they were unclean, right? They were eating pork or something. You know, they were eating all these things that Jews aren't supposed to have any contact with. And so they were considered unclean. And that way, 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 way back, that became their kind of simile metaphor for, Gentiles, because they eat stuff that the Jews don't eat. Now, the Gentiles had a totally different relationship with dogs. They had dogs as pets. You know, they had good boys. You know, they had pets that they loved, that were part of the family. That's what dog meant to them. And they sat like we do at tables and chairs, and the family member dog sat under the table waiting for scraps. And I know you've done it. I used to do it. You don't want anybody to see you do it, but you get a little bit of your stuff and you put it under the table and keep the conversation going, and then you just kind of flick it when under the table, nobody knows, but the dog knows, and then the dog is right under you for the rest of that meal. So that's the two different, y'all remember that I said this before now? That those are the two different arrangements of dogs. The Gentiles love dogs. They were family members. And so she didn't take this great offense at the word dog because she thought, yeah, our family dog, and he sits under the table and gets the scraps. So she says that, and then the epiphany happens in Jesus. It's just unbelievable because he goes, she's right. Oh, man. I'm here for everybody, not just the Jews, because I know the Father, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, man. And so that epiphany in Jesus was like, it's like what Debbie Thomas says, that readies his mind and body for our God who's doing something fresh and new. No matter what that Old Testament said about Gentiles being dogs, Jesus had already said that stuff doesn't, it going, uncleanness coming into you doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart. So he had already said it. And what's really interesting to me is this second little story about the deaf guy. The deaf guy, you know, it's right, well, I'll find it. Verse 31, he returned from the region of Tyre and went the way of Sidon towards the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him a deaf man who had an impediment of speech, and he begged him to lay his hand on him. And he took him aside in private, away from the crowd, and he put his fingers in his ears, he spat and touched his tongue, and he, looking up into heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, which is be opened. And immediately his ears were opened. Now this is after what happened with the woman. And it's like Jesus is going to almost to himself, be opened. Be opened. Be open. His ears, I needed my ears to be opened too. His ears need to be open. And that's what he's saying to us. Be opened. Be open to something new that God may want to do with you. Be open to something new in your theology that you thought your whole life might be right, but God may be pushing you to do something else. That's what he's saying to us. And think about, when you think about your faith and where you're going, and are you going to deepen it? Is it going to go deeper? Is it going to go wider? Dan, put that quote up there again. I just want us to see it again. Legalism in any guise deadens us towards God and deadens us towards our neighbors. But how can we discern whether the tradition is life-giving? Notice what comes out of you. Notice what fruit your adherence to tradition bears. Does your version of holiness lead to hospitality, inclusion, freedom, compassion? Does it lead other people to feel loved and welcomed at God's table? Does it make you brave? Does it ready your mind and body for a God who's always doing something fresh and new? That is scary. A God who's doing something fresh and new in your life. It's scary to me too. I'll be honest. I'm ashamed of this, but I'm gonna tell you anyway. When I was a seminary intern doing under supervised ministry in Clearwater, Florida, I was leader of the senior high youth group, and the local Jewish synagogue invited our youth group to come fellowship with their synagogue, with their youth group. And so we went over there on a Friday night, and had a good time. And they had, you know, refreshments and stuff, and a lot of the kids knew each other from school anyway. And I really had the feeling I should reciprocate, but I didn't. And I feel ashamed of that. I thought, it was self-preservation. What are the parents going to say about me inviting Jewish kids to our youth group? You know, I don't know, I was young and stupid. But that is an example of being able to grow in your faith. That is an example of God doing something fresh and new is being able to be friends with people of other religions. So let's think about what we're doing now. I'm about done. But Jesus understood, he expanded his understanding of his faith and his mission. What could God do that in your life? How could God expand you? How could God expand your understanding of your faith and your mission? I'll tell you some ways people are doing that, making their things fresh and new. There are some churches now that the thing that is really hard, but they're struggling with and are trying to expand, is allowing women to be preachers and elders. And it shakes everything they all grew up knowing, the scriptures they were taught, and they struggle. And I want us, when you see that, if you hear from that from somebody, be compassionate. That's hard. And, you know, we don't have that struggle right now in our church, but that is exactly this whole thing about God doing something fresh and new and expanding us. There are churches right now that are struggling to include lesbian, gay, bisexual, transsexual, queer people into their church, to allow them to be members, to take communion, to allow them to be elders, to allow them to be pastors. And that's a struggle, and that's God doing something fresh and new. And yeah, just like Jesus has scriptures about the Gentiles, they got their scriptures too. But God always defaults to inclusion. God always defaults to freedom and compassion. I heard about a church in Alabama, and it was a really conservative Baptist church. And the lot across the street was a pasture for a long time, and then it was bought, and they started building a structure on it. And so the pastor of that Baptist church went over there and was talking to the head guy. He knew the guy who was the construction guy, foreman, and said, what are you doing? And he said, oh, this is going to be a mosque, a Muslim place of worship, right across the street from this very conservative little Baptist church. And so, you know, he went back to his church. He knew that was going to be trouble. And so, sure enough, it came up at a congregational meeting, you know, we should protest at city council and zoning meeting and all that stuff. And he said, no. We need to show the love of Jesus to those folks. And so they built it. People started coming. And so one day, this Baptist pastor, went over to that mosque and met the imam. I guess that's what you pronounce, Iman. And they started talking, and that guy was just a good old South Alabama guy too, you know, because he expected him to be an Arab or something. And they said, you know, we should get our people together. And so they decided to have a double dinner on the grounds of both places. They're just separated by a road, you know. And so they got the sheriffs to block off that little section of highway. And they all the people brought food. And you know, they all kind of stayed on their side of the road at first. And then they started talking to each other. That church does that once a quarter now with the mosque across the street. And some of those people have become great friends. And that is what it means by saying that God is always doing something fresh and new, that God is always defaulting towards inclusion and freedom. And the trick is, what's it going to be for you? What is that expansion for you? What does that mean about being friends with people? What does that mean about how you live your life, about how you worship out in your job and in the world and with people you meet? I'm going to close with one thing. Barbara Brown Taylor is one of my favorite authors. She was an Episcopal priest for a long time, too. And this is what she says about loving her neighbor. The only clear line I draw is this: when my religion gets in the way of loving my neighbor, I choose my neighbor. Jesus never commanded me to love my religion. Amen.